have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 8 as we go through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter,
verse by verse.
Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph was one of the sons of Israel. Jacob was his name, and his name was changed to Israel. He was one of the 12 sons. Remember the story. He had a dream that he had this robe of many colors and that everyone bowed down to him, and his brothers were jealous. They had a bitter heart and they wanted to kill him. And so one of the brothers talks them out. The entrepreneur of the group says, hey, let's sell him. Let's make some money. And so they sell him, and he's in Potiphar's house serving, and Potiphar's wife continues to hit on him, and she wants him to sleep with him, and he says, how could I do this in the eyes of the Lord, such wisdom? Nobody may know, but the Lord knows. The Lord sees. And he's thrown into prison, and he's forgotten about in prison, and then through many instances in the scriptures, and perhaps you've read the story, if you haven't, read that in Genesis, he's put in second in command, only second to Pharaoh. And there's a famine in the land. And the whole world had to come to him for life, for food, physical food. But it's a picture of Jesus Christ, the whole world having to come to Jesus Christ for spiritual food to live. We cannot live without it. Spiritual food to live. And we look at his life and we say, well, I would have never signed up for that. He's thrown into a pit. He's forgotten about, he's sold, he's disrespected, he stands up for God, and he's thrown in jail. Could you imagine? Why would I want to do that? How does this happen? And we would look at that and say, wow, that's pretty bad. Things are not going good in his life. And you may feel the same way with him. Man, things are difficult right now. I'm all over the place. But if you're a believer in Christ, things are working out exactly as he has planned. As you are obedient to the Lord and seeking God, you may see these, why are these things happening? Or you might not see them until after it's over. You've heard me tell the story, and I've said it many times, and if you've heard it before, I'm sorry, but for the listening audience, in my job as a deputy sheriff, I wanted to serve in the Dignitary Protection Unit. I had done personal security, been all over the world with Luis Palau on my own time. And this was something that I wanted to do. And I called everybody I knew, chiefs, captains, lieutenants. They all gave me these great references. Oh, yeah, this guy's okay. Bring him in. It never happened. And time would pass, and I'm like, all right, who else can I call? Because, I mean, I think the Lord wants me to do this, right? Certainly qualified, and I'm getting all these good references. But it never happened. And I'm like, Lord, why isn't this happening? I want to honor you, Lord, in this position, right? I'm trying to bargain with the Lord. And it never happened. Only to find out, about 6 months later, all of those guys that were in that unit got transferred. They dismantled the unit. They were all working midnight shifts somewhere. And after that, I said, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for not giving me what I wanted. You see, he knew the future. I didn't. He knew the proper plan for my life. I didn't. But as I walk with him, I see things in a different perspective. I don't see it as a worldly way, but a spiritual way. You see, when we look at Joseph's life, Joseph will say what Satan meant for bad, God meant for good. What Satan meant for God, bad, God had meant for good. And in the world of hardship, difficulty, betrayal, hurt, sorrows and pain and sin, God uses all of these things to bring about his plan of victory for those who believe and for defeat for those who don't. Forefathers, prophets, men of God, Jesus himself suffered for the ultimate outcome. And what was the ultimate outcome? You. Jesus suffered for you. It says, the Bible tells us that it pleased God to strike or crucify his son. Why? He did it for the ultimate outcome, which would be that he would be with you forever. That your sins would be forgiven, cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered no more. Why? They were paid for.
We weren't acquitted, right? We're guilty. And the penalty of our guilt of sin was paid for by Jesus Christ. It was done through suffering and toil, even death.
Well, we've watched this happen through a man named Stephen, and we would look at his life and say, well, what a failure of ministry. He's dead. There's no ministry growing from him. There's no other people. Oh, contrary to the truth, to the facts. You see, God used this suffering in this man to bring about God's plan. He's going to run into a man. We've talked in detail. He's introduced, but I believe second only to Jesus in the New Testament was the Apostle Paul. And we've seen his resume. Jesus will meet this man in the next chapter. We won't get to that, but we've been introduced. And his Jewish descent, his Roman citizenship, his Greek culture were all the things that God put together to utilize him so that we would know the gospel. We're recipients of all of this. The death of Joseph, picture of Christ, right? Now, it's amazing to me that in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which the Jewish religion believes is the only written words of God that they would hold fast to, their doctrines, would miss the story of Joseph. We would look back and say, how is that possible? Well, let me explain to you why it's possible. For without the redemption of your spirit, your heart, without the blood of Christ paying your penalty, and without the Spirit of God imputed into you, you are blind to the truth. You may have an understanding intellectually, but your heart is not changed. And so we're going to be introduced to a man this morning, and we'll see all kinds of characters. We'll see him a little blip in scriptures, and then a little longer, and hopefully we learn from them. We learn from their examples. We learn from these men the plan that God has for us. So we see where we left off in the text in verse 4, that this Paul had made havoc on the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them into prison. Now, why were they thrown into prison? It was because of the name of Jesus. And that's it. The name of Jesus is offensive to the unredeemed. We can come together and do all kinds of programs together as long as we don't mention the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus fed the 5,000. He healed people. But it wasn't until he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me that they said, oh, wait a minute, we can't have that. You can't be the Messiah, the promised one. But he was. He was true. And so the situation through the death of Stephen will later haunt Paul, and I'll talk about that when we get into chapter 9. His heart was bent on destroying the church. In Acts 22, he persecuted Christians unto death. In Acts 26, when they were put to death, he gave a voice against them, compelled them to blaspheming. And so he tortured, beaten, and threw people into prison. Why? Well, so far we've seen Satan's plan of eliminating the church by snuffing out its messengers, by persecution. How can Satan silence you? Well, we know he put Stephen to death. That silenced him, right? But what is Satan's plan to silence you? Insults? Pride? Offenses? Guilt? Oh, he'll love to use guilt. He'll keep reminding you of all the things that you said and done. You ever have those days that you're so depressed, you think you're in misery? Why? Because you're thinking of all the things that you did and all the things that you wish you never did, right? Oh, I've had them before. And where does that come from? That comes from Satan. He wants to keep us in our past. Now, we learn from the past, but God wants us to bring us into the future. He doesn't say, go backwards with me and I'll be with you, right? He doesn't say, stay in one place. He says, follow me. It's a movement. It's a going forward. So as long as he can eliminate and snuffing out the messengers, here's what he wants to do in the church. He wants to make conflict. Well, I can't believe you said that. Why aren't you letting me do this? Or whatever the reason would be, he doesn't want the church united, coming together in joy in peace, in harmony, in worship, in sound doctrine. He doesn't want that. And so he tries to eliminate. And all this was to stop the gospel from going further, but it did the opposite. The gospel began to grow. They were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. The gospel was preached in Jerusalem, and then it spread throughout Judea and Samaria. And we've talked last week, these were partial fulfillments of the promise. He said so. He used his vessels to accomplish it. And Stephen, unto death, proclaims Jesus Christ. And he sees this standing ovation in heaven. Jesus standing, welcoming into the kingdom as the first martyr. What about John the Baptist? He was killed first. He wasn't a martyr. He was put into prison because he challenged him over his wife. That was his brother's wife. That's why he was killed. This is a picture of the first martyr. Why? Proclaiming Jesus Christ. And this is what we're called to do. We're living in a land where we can freely do that. You know, I think it'll be interesting one day when we're with the Lord in heaven and Peter comes up to you and says, hey, tell me what it was like to walk your whole nation anytime you want, talk about Jesus. Tell me how many people you led to the Lord. Tell me all the ministries that you were serving in, because there's so many to do. But what did God call you to serve? Tell me about the people that you went to visit in the hospital. Tell me how you prayed for the pastor and the church organization, how it would grow. Tell me all about that. Without being persecution, because, you know, we had persecution. They killed us. Tell me what it was like to walk the earth unhindered about bringing the gospel. What are we going to say? Well, you know, one time I told somebody about Jesus and they told me to get lost. Man, that was it. Really? But he'll use that. Well, there was a conflict about something in the worship, in the teaching production cafe. There was a conflict, so I'm never going back to that church again. You've just separated yourself from what perhaps God wanted you to do. Now, we have free will. He knows that. His foreknowledge knows the decisions that we will make. But what is hindering you from being silent? As we look at the promise of the Holy Spirit, that believers would be witnesses of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea. Jerusalem was their hometown. Judea was the neighboring town. Samaria, perhaps the county, if you will. But now we're in fulfilling of the whole world. The word of God is going out. How does it happen? It happens in the church. And what is the church? It's not the building. It's you. It's believers. We are the body of Christ. God is using you as a messenger of life to those who are dying spiritually. We all will die physically. But the question is where do we go when we do? And so we'll pick it up in verse 4 through 8. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. What did they do when they went everywhere? They preached the word. Remember that. Highlight that. Underline that. Then Philip went down to a city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes which were in one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many and were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So what happens because of persecution? The word goes out. They're scattered. Remember, God told them to go into all the world and preach, right? This is what he's told them to do. They never went. They didn't go until the persecution forced them to go. So when we see persecution happening, ask God, why? What is it happening? Lord, what are you showing me in this? What can I learn from this? Is it something you're doing that's causing the persecution? Or is it something that's causing the persecution on a spiritual level? Like if you go rob a bank, the teller may forgive you. But the state of Florida has another plan for you, right? You're going to spend time in a prison. And you did that. Well, God allowed it. Yeah, you have free choice. You've chosen a route of suffering and in prison because of a decision that you made, which was wrong from the very beginning, to steal, right? But if you're loving on people and your heart is caring for others and denying yourself, what does that look like? What does it look like to deny yourself? Well, there's a lot of things we would probably like to be doing on a Sunday morning or a day or a time in our week. But we have chosen to go visit someone in a nursing home or a hospital. We've made a decision to make a phone call or to knock on someone's door who has nobody to talk to. They're home all day long by themselves. And a lot of times church is the biggest event in their week. And so we'll deny our own time and spend it on them, to care for them. Andrew Culverwell was a minister of a local church. He's still here. But right now he's in assisted living, and I'm going to go visit him. He's a good man. In his day, he has 9 albums. He played a grand piano in a baseball stadium at a Billy Graham festival, and there was tens of thousands of people. It's on YouTube. You could watch it. His platform is his bedroom, and that's it. And without visitors, could you imagine? One time being on top of the world in your talents and skills, his albums were Christian music. He honored the Lord, but now that's changed. And who will come visit him? Well, I pray you would in your heart, but physically, that's how we serve others. That's how we deny self, giving time, giving effort. Well, I'm a little busy right now. We're all busy. Prioritize your busyness. You know, when the Dolphins used to play, there were some certain people in the church. When there was a home game, they weren't at church on Sunday. Why? They're tailgating at the Dolphins game. That's not a sin. I'm not saying anything bad. What I am saying is we probably would want to go to a game. Well, maybe not the Dolphins, but I'm just saying. We'd probably want to do something fun like that as well. But we'll sacrifice our time to serve the Lord. And listen, people are watching you. You know, after I got saved, my kids were really young. And at one point, I started to go to seminary. They were a little older at the time. They watched me working, you know, all day long as a policeman, coming home, going to a seminary class twice a week, and then during the week studying. We had to listen to Chuck Smith's preaching on the entire Bible. There was like 400 and something cassette tapes. And, you know, he talks like this. So it takes a long time to get through the entire Bible with Pastor Chuck. And I loved it, but I couldn't stand how slow he talked. So I got a little cassette player with a variable speed, and we turned it up, and he spoke like a chipmunk. And it was going so fast, and I could sit down and listen to so many more. And my wife would come in like, how can you listen to that? Oh, I trained my ears to listen to it so that I could do it a little faster. Otherwise, we'd still be here today, 10 years later, going through the Chuck Smith tapes. The point I'm making is my family also sacrificed not having me there all the time to spend time with. We had a men's group in our house. We had 19 guys in my house at one point. And so my wife would take my 2 boys to Ramona, my mother-in-law's house, for the time that the men came in every week so that we could have our men's group. They would go to sleep. She'd put them to bed. When the group was over, I would call them up. She'd get him out of bed, bring him home, bring the kids home, put them back in bed. My mother-in-law sacrificed, my wife sacrificed, my kids sacrificed. That's what it looks like. It's a life of sacrifice. It's not all about me and my wants, but what was God doing? God was preparing me for what the future would look like. Turn down a promotion in rank would have been significantly more payout at the end of my career. Why? I was right in the middle of going to seminary school. And Satan's throwing a carrot in front of me. Hey, you can make more money. You have more prestige. Look what's happening. This has to be from God. And the Holy Spirit gave me the inspiration to turn it down. Because I know that I would have gone in a different direction in my life if I would have taken that. It wasn't from God. And so there was a financial sacrifice to that as well. I'm not lifting me up. I'm lifting you up. I'm giving you encouragement that you can do the same. The time we spent watching TV all day in the news over and over and over again, we could be praying. We could be writing a letter or sending you a card or making a phone call or praying to God. It's a life of sacrifice. This is what these men have done. They have sacrificed everything to follow Jesus Christ. Have you? Have you sacrificed everything to follow Christ? The word scattered, then Philip. Philip, like Stephen, was one of seven men listed in Acts chapter 6 that we've talked about. Who were they? They were servants of God. They were men with great reputation, good reputations, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Listen, when you're looking for leadership in the churches, this is what we're looking for. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. You don't get that immediately. Wisdom takes time through study and prayer and supplications to the Lord. And if you don't have wisdom, pray that God would give it to you, and he promises that he would. So it started out as serving tables, a benevolence ministry, goodwill towards men, charitable in their heart, serving those around them. And then he goes down to Samaria. Samaria was north of Judea, 600 years before the Assyrians captured this area, North Israel. And they deported all the wealthy and middle-class Jews from the area. And then they imported foreign pagan populations to populate the lands. And these pagans intermarried. And these are the people that are now the Samaritans. They're outcasts. Samaritan was despised by the Jews. They were considered half-breeds, half Assyrians and Jews, half Greeks and Jews. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. But it's interesting, in John 4, Jesus goes there at the woman at the well. You may feel like an outcast. For whatever reason, Jesus died for you. And he's with you, if you're a believer, in your heart through his Spirit. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That Spirit in you, listen, is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. And because of that, listen, I want to serve God. I want to give my life to him. Yes, we have to work. We have to pay bills. We have to do things on an earthly level. But my heart is to serve the Lord, and my actions will show that. I'm a Christian. Really? What are you doing? What are you serving? You ever ask somebody that? Well, I pray at dinner. I've heard somebody, that was an answer from someone I know. I won't tell you who it is. They're probably watching. You're moving heaven with prayers at dinner time, right? Are you serving? What does serving look like? Well, we serve in the capacity and the calling where God has called us. Now, many times we talk about the need for finances because the church doesn't function without finances. And that's where the giving is to support the ministry. People are listening to us around the world because of your giving. If you can barely pay your rent and your tithes and you don't have any money, don't feel guilty. That's not your calling. It's okay that you can't give for those things, right? If we need people to come and sing in a choir, which we've had a choir at one time, and hopefully one day we'll have another, and you don't have a voice and you can't sing like me, don't feel guilty. That's not your calling. But if you can sing and you can give and you can teach, that's where God's called you. Serve him in that capacity. You may just be an encourager. Hey, man, keep it up. Thanks for serving. Thanks for helping out. Just be an encourager. Whatever your gifting is, don't be jealous of someone else's, or don't feel bad because you can't fulfill that need. Because the pressure isn't on everybody. Oh, you got to give, you got to give. No, not everybody can give. Not everybody has been gifted financially to support. But some of you are. Some of you can pray. You can get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray for hours. I am not one of those people. But I'm doing what God has called me to do. I'm serving the Lord by serving you. And that's what we're called to do. Love people. Smile more. Smile more. My mom used to tell me, Ken, smile. And I'd do the opposite, right? Spite. I'd make that face. And I have to catch myself sometimes. This is just my character, kind of serious. But we got to smile. Show that happiness in your heart. How do we show the happiness in our heart? Caring for people. Bringing the joy that's in us into them. Well, I'm not real joyful today. That's right. We go through seasons like that sometimes. Things in our life may be very difficult. It is a time to sit back and trust and wait upon the Lord. And to seek Him and not serve. It's okay. But if you can, and you woke up this morning in your right mind, redeemed by the Spirit of God, gifted in your calling, serve the Lord. Amen. Serve the Lord. And do it today. Start today. Start today because, listen, things are spiraling downhill really fast. We've gone through some prophecy things, and Elder Dave teaches on Wednesdays here at the church. If you can't come to the service, you could watch us on online as well, teaching prophecy. And in prophecy, we are told some of the things that will happen in the end times, particularly about Israel and Iran. Well, Iran is 90% pure in its weaponry that it's building up. Israel's not going to sit back and wait for them to execute a bomb. And right now, Israel is planning military drills as they, at 90% enrichment of the uranium in Iran, they cannot sit back and wait on our president or our country to act because we're not. That's prophetic too, right? And so when Israel does defend themselves against the rogue nation Iran, things are going to happen really fast. Don't be surprised. You've been told. You know. What do? Pick up swords and join the army? No, we pray. We pray to God. And we ramp up, listen, our love for one another, because that's what people need to see. We need to care on those around us. Well, this is what's happening in light of the situation that we're seeing. These men are serving God, and God is using them. He's making things perhaps difficult. Philip is now called to leave the area. He's going to Samaria. Well, why am I here? These people hate us, and we hate them. Ah, prejudice, right? Diversity is not happening, but in God's kingdom, we're all one. There is no Jews or Gentiles, right? We are all one in Christ. He is calling them to love the unlovable people by the world standards, and so are we. He preached Christ to them. What did God give Philip that Judaism didn't? Because we've watched this, right? What did he give him? He gave him compassion for the lost. Philip is an evangelist. Philip is going to go to places and preach the gospel. And we're going to see an amazing story as we go forward in the next chapter. Ministry's booming. Things are happening. And then God says, hey, I'm going to send you over to a desert to talk to one person. What? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He does. We don't have the whole plan. He does. So why can we think we can come in and help him out? You ever feel that way? Lord, let me help you out. You know, this isn't going the way I want it to happen. Let me help you out. Listen, he's helping us out. Out of darkness. Out of sin. Out of misery in this fallen world. And he's bringing us into the promised land. Well, like the nation of Israel, he gave them rules and regulations to enter into promised land. And they had to be obedient to God. So what do we see here in these guys' life? Well, number one, obedience. Their obedience to their calling and to their God. They have been set apart from the world and its ways to serve the Lord, no matter what happens to them. You know, when things got heated up for Stephen, he didn't back off. He got even stronger by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, you are stiff-necked. And he said that to people who had the power to take his life, and they did. But what did it do to those who watched? It empowered them even more. Because what we saw was the fulfillment of the promises of Almighty God. Exactly as he said. And so they're preaching Christ. He's willing to preach out to those who are despised in social situations. Philip worked miracles. What were miracles for? They were to authenticate the message and the messenger. Philip does miracles. Number one, he casts out unclean spirits. Number two, he paralyzes the lame. And he gives purpose. They heeded to the words, the preaching of Christ, when they saw the miracles. The miracles are to lift up the Lord, not to lift up a ministry for money or a person. And that is what Satan's plan is, to some extent, on television, to watch the televangelists pillage people for money, promising healing. I don't know if you watched Kenneth Copeland. He got up there. Hopefully you didn't watch him, but I saw it on. He got up there to pray away COVID, and that by his words, it was diminished and gone, and we were all set free. And he blows into the screen. Well, how'd that turn out? His miracles that he proclaims and such do not glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is just the word that's used in their pillaging the people for money. But what are the works of that? Well, they're demonic. In the apostasy of the word of God, they have fallen away from the truth. God has called us believers, all believers, and Jesus gives all kinds of warning to beware, to be wise of false teachers. How do we know they're false? Because we go back to the word of God and the examples that God has given into his word as he reveals himself to us. Only the true and living God knows the future before it happens, and he writes it down so that we can say, yes, this is what was promised. This is what was fulfilled. He promised us and them that they would receive power to be his witness. If you are a believer, God has given you the power to be his witness. Start making Jesus famous in your life. Start talking about the saving grace of the Lord. What happened as a result of the ministry? There was great, great joy. Great joy. Now, I know many times we are dragged through situations in our life because we're not focused on the proper things, right? We can look at the misery and the things in our government today and we can say, oh, wow, this is bad. We can create groups and clubs and such to hold to our side. Our side's winning, your side's good, my side's bad, or vice versa. And we get caught up in so many things. What do we have to turn back that's true? Government is lying to us on a daily basis. It always has. They're not telling us the truth about what they're doing, why they're doing it, and the proper outcome. We've been talking about the economy and school choices and all kinds of things for 40 years. We've been talking about all of these things. And meanwhile, the politicians are still in their positions in office making money off of us. What do we have or who do we have to turn to for stability? It's Jesus Christ through the word of God. That's it. It is the truth revealed to us of who he is and his plan. And we can see that as we look and relate to the characters that are in the Bible, those God has used. We'll see cowards. Who have backed down from their calling. We've seen them sit back. And Abraham said, oh, that's not my wife. That's my sister, because he was afraid. We've seen the human nature in man. And it's in us too. But here's what stands out above it all. That what he says is true. And we've seen it as we've studied the scriptures. But not only in the scriptures, what he says is true in you. Because if there was nothing to read or nothing else, and the Bible wasn't given to us, other than that Jesus Christ died for my sins and will
save you, what would you have in your defense if you're challenged? Not just that it's written in the book, but what else? Your witness. Look what he's done in your life. Look how he's changed you. How you think different. How you don't do the same things that you did. Oh, you may stumble and fall into sin and such, but that's not your practicing. We used to practice sin, right? Make appointments to go out and sin, right? We that was what we did, but now that's not what we do. Our life has been redeemed and changed because we've come to Jesus. And this isn't it. Like, we haven't arrived because we're here today. This is the huddle. We're coming together, looking at the word, looking at other people who have gone out before us and saying, all right, Lord, I've watched a man give his life. I've watched now a man who you're moving around to love the unlovables. How will you use me? Are you asking those questions in your life? And you say, well, Pastor, I'm older in age. My platform has changed. I'm retired. I can't do what I used to do. You can do what he's enabled you to do now. And whatever that is, pray, smile, be nice, be kind, be Christ-like. That's what a Christian is. And when someone says, I'm a Christian, where's the proof in your life? Because your relationship with your Creator, your Savior, should reflect in your actions. What are you doing? You know, after I was saved, one of the first things that I realized, hey, this has to change, was my language. I spoke a world language, a profane language, a language that if we spoke in this group, we would all cringe and say, how could you ever say such a thing? But that was my natural language. And how I thought about people and the coldness in my heart, all that changed. And it was nothing that I have done. It's what he has done. He gets the glory for it.